Father, thank you for your mighty power. Thank you for the agreement of brothers and sisters who know the Word of God and who are willing to release their faith on behalf of other parts of the body. Thank you for being faithful, Lord, to always do as you promised. Thank you that you don't ever waver. And thank you, Father, that there are believers here, right in this body, who don't waver either, who stand tall in the things of God and stand firm and fixed according to the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Word, and thank you for continuing to reveal insights, many insights from it to us. And as we continue to study on the subject of fasting, Lord, we'd ask you to open up the truths of your Word that we might walk more pleasing to you and that we might walk with a greater anointing and a greater power in things of the Spirit. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, on last Wednesday evening, we've been studying now for 3 weeks on the subject of fasting, what the Word of God has to say about fasting, and what instruction there is for us. Last week, we talked about two of the four broad types of fasts. They were voluntary fasts, where a believer decides, either by a motivation of the Spirit of God within him or an act of his own will, that it is proper and right for him to fast. He either feels a leading or as an act of his own will, he makes a commitment to fast, and he decides as a voluntary act to fast and to abstain from food. The second broad type of fasting that we talked about last week, and we spent a great deal of time on it, was the involuntary fast, which is a quality that is built into the human person, as it were, that causes us to fast or not desire food in certain cases of certain circumstantial cases, and cases of death, anxiety, sharp fear, sickness, things of that nature, where we experience a loss of appetite. We don't want to eat anything, and we don't really realize that because we're not hungry, that we're experiencing an involuntary fast. And we talked a great deal about that last week, and how even in cases of depression, that fasting is a very good device to be used in a situation like that where a person is depressed. Depression being primarily a matter of the emotions, a matter of the soulish realm, a part of the flesh, a reaction of the flesh of man, and the way we get the flesh weakened and the spirit strengthened is to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And fasting accomplishes that. And so in a great many of our emotional situations, fasting is very good, if I can use the word therapy. It's a very effective device in dealing with that. Now, tonight, we want to look at the other two broad types of fasts. The first one that we're going to look at tonight is regular fasts, regular fasting. That would be, there are several types, and let me show you some of those from the Scripture. The first one is in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, and it has to do with the Hebrew fast that was routine on the Day of Atonement. This was an annual fast. It was regular every year. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23 and verse 27, Moses gave this instruction. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. I like the way the King James translates that phrase, afflict your souls. In other words, you're going to restrict your flesh. And what he literally means here, the word afflict means deal hardly with. Deal hardly with. And that's what fasting is. It is dealing hardly with your flesh. And basically what Moses is describing here is a fast. You'll afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, you'll remember that this is the passage we looked at. At another verse in this passage, in this chapter last week, but we passed right over this verse in the 27th verse 9, where Paul is in chains and he is bound for Rome as a prisoner to stand trial before Caesar. And it's recorded here by Luke, now when much time was spent and was sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now, the fast that they're describing there is the same one that Moses had instituted way back in the book of Leviticus. This is the fast on the Day of Atonement. And with few exceptions through the years, from the time Moses instituted it until right here, even in Paul's day, this regular fast was observed every year. Other fasts were observed routinely in Israel. We find in the book of Zechariah, in the 8th chapter and the 19th verse, where Zechariah describes fasts. Let me read it for you. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th month, the fast of the 5th month, the fast of the 7th month," that's the one we just looked at on the Day of Atonement, "and the fast of the 10th month shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace." In other words, it was customary in Israel in the days of the Old Testament and even up in the early days of the New for the Jews to have regular fast days where the whole nation would fast. Another fast day that was observed by Israel is instituted in the book of Esther. You remember when Esther had been approached by her uncle Mordecai, and Esther was the queen, and it was her husband who had been deceived by this wicked Haman and had pronounced death upon all the Jews, and they were going to cast lots to see how the Jews were going to be killed. All the Jews all over his kingdom were going to be destroyed on a certain day. And Mordecai came to Esther and said to her, "Who knows whether this may be the very day that you were born for such a day as this, and you need to go and talk to the king and appear before him and intercede on behalf of your people." And Esther had requested that Mordecai call a fast. Well, it was successful. It worked. The king responded to Esther. Haman was hung on the gallows that he had intended for Mordecai. The Jews were not killed, but Haman and all of his compadres were. And the remembrance of those days was called in the Jewish calendar Purim, or the days of Pur, which means lot, a casting of the lot. And if you look, if you have Esther in front of you, there, the 9th chapter in the 31st verse, "To confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according to Mordecai the Jew, and Esther the queen had enjoined them. And as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of fastings and their cry." And throughout the generations, the Jews have observed this particular celebration by fasting. And even those families that are not particularly religious, when you sit down to not have a meal, you're reminded that there's something special about this day because you're not eating on it. And this is one way that the Jewish people celebrated their festivals and made remembrances. It's apparent to us that the Pharisees had regular fast days. We read this verse also, I believe, in one of our prior lessons, where Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, and the two of them came into the temple, and the Pharisee, his righteousness, in the 12th verse of Luke 18, he said, "I fast twice in the week." He was a regular faster. He had 2 days a week that he fasted. And that made him, he thought, right with God. And you'll remember the rest of the story, how the publican had beat his breast and so on. We find in church history that during the 2nd and 3rd century after the death of Christ, that it was customary for the Christians to fast every Wednesday and every Friday. They fasted 2 days a week. John Wesley revived this custom among the early Methodists. Some of you may remember back in 1976, the latter part of 76, and the early part of 1977, we were dealing at that time, we were members of a Presbyterian church, myself included, and we had been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we were deeply concerned about some of the things that we were observing that were going on in our church. We were concerned about our pastor. Our concern primarily was that he was not receiving what we knew would be a tremendous blessing for him. And so in wondering what we should be doing about that, how we should be helping him and how we should be supporting him and what we could do to assist the church, not to get them to believe as we did, but to have them encounter the living Jesus in the same way that we had and to have a real experience with him in all of his fullness. We prayed one night at a regular prayer meeting and asked the Lord what he would have us do. And some of the folks that were at that prayer meeting are here in this room tonight, And the Lord spoke to us very clearly, and he said, I want you to fast. And I want you to fast one day a week until further notice. And we fasted every Friday for about 6 months, if I'm not mistaken. And it was a regular fast that was declared by the Lord into that little prayer group. Now, not everybody that was in that group participated in it, but a sufficient number did and were committed to do that, regularly fasting on Friday for that period of time. And at the end of that 6 months, this church was born. This church was birthed from a six-month-long regular fast commanded by the Lord. And we were fasting, we thought, for this other purpose, but God was using it to give birth to this work. And so that was an example of a regular fast. Now, when you're dealing with regular fast, one of the things that we must understand is that this must be an individual decision and not a religious bondage, as customs and traditions often produce. The Catholic Church, for example, for years had a fast day, a meatless Friday, for thousands, I guess, years, hundreds at least. But the tradition just became a bondage. And we Catholic folks began to be known as mackerel snappers. Haven't you heard that term? How many of you have ever heard the term? Those of you who have experienced any period of time around Catholics will understand the term mackerel snapper or fish eater or that sort of thing. Because they were restricted to eat nothing but fish on Friday. Now, I know Catholic folks who today would not touch a piece of meat on Friday, and Catholic folks who wouldn't go to Mass on Sunday but wouldn't dare eat meat on Friday. And folks who were rank sinners, members of the Catholic Church, rank sinners, but they observed this fast, not knowing, you know, what it was, but it was declared as a regular fast. It's what we're supposed to do, and so they did. But one of the benefits of a regular fast is this, and you may have a regular fast in your own life. I think I told you in one of our prior discussions that the Mennonite, a small Mennonite church in Minnesota, under the pastoral leadership of Gerald Durstein, who now has a worldwide ministry, an independent ministry, focused out of Christian Retreat in Bradenton, Florida. How many of you know Gerald Durstein? Well, Gerald Durstein was a young Mennonite pastor. And they wanted more of God. They were going to seek God. And so they declared a fast in their church, a regular fast. And if I'm not mistaken, it was 2 days a week, Wednesday and Friday. They fasted every Wednesday and every Friday, faithfully, this little Mennonite church. And one night in one of their services, just as they were worshiping God, the power of the Lord fell on that church, and the Spirit of the Lord moved through there like a mighty rushing wind, and all of those folks were slain in the Spirit, and they all fell out under the power of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in the Holy Spirit and all came up speaking in tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost. Well, it's unheard of in the Mennonite church, and as it would in most of our churches today, you know. But, I mean, what are you going to do when you fast before God and God honors it with a Pentecostal experience just like you're reading the Bible? What are you going to say? Are you going to prefer the power of God, or are you going to prefer the Mennonite denomination, or whatever denomination you happen to be a part of? And the Mennonites did not understand that, and this didn't come, you know, they didn't have any chapter on that in their doctrine, and so they disfellowshipped Brother Durstein, and he went on to become not a little Mennonite pastor, but a man with a worldwide ministry to the entire body of Christ. And so we've seen individual churches that have done. That's just one example that I know of. I'm sure there are many, 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 many others. One of the benefits that regular fasting does do, if you choose to do it, there are individual believers today that just feel impressed that every Wednesday I need to fast, or every Friday I need to fast, and have a regular fast day during the week. What it does do is it gives time from our busy schedules for prayer and spiritual nourishment. It does set aside specific time for that, mealtime on that day. And it also provides a regular reminder of the importance of spiritual things. It's very easy for us to get caught up in the making of a living and the providing for a family, and even for those who are in the ministry. It's very easy to get caught up in the ministry and to lose your intimate fellowship with the Lord. And a regular fast day forces you to stop and say, whoa, there's something special about this day. When you can't eat, you're reminded of the importance of your personal relationship with Jesus and the importance of those spiritual things. And so many Christians feel led to have a regular fast day. It's no big deal for them. That's just part of their regular discipline, in the same way that they would have prayer and Bible reading every morning at 6 o'clock or every evening at 9:30. They fast every Friday, and it's a personal decision that folks make. It also tends to develop or encourage a fasted life. For in the same way, you've heard about feast and famine eaters or binge eaters, folks who are dieting one week and binging the next. You know, folks like, anybody ever known anybody like that? Maybe someone way out of your past, you know. Excuse me. Well, there are also streak fasters. Folks who will, folks that will fast afflict themselves, afflict their flesh in a very strenuous way, and then binge. And then come back and fast again, and then binge again, and fast again, and binge again. A regular fast once a week does encourage a fasted life. It tends to develop a fasted life so that you don't decide, well, this is not really right. My flesh is getting away from me. I got to whip it into submission. And so you take it to the woodshed for 3 days and beat on it with a fast. And then when you come out of the woodshed, it devours everything in sight, down to the table, you know. And you're not really accomplishing anything. And some folks do experience that. Just because you can fast for 3 days or 20 days doesn't mean you've got a fasted flesh. If you come off of that thing and you want to eat the placemat, you know, under your plate, you hadn't really crucified your flesh any, see? And so you're so proud of yourself because you lost 13 pounds while you were on the fast, but in 4 days you gained 12 of it back. You know, you really hadn't developed anything, if you understand what I mean. A regular fast day, a regular weekly fast day, does encourage a fasted life. It keeps you in remembrance that this is something that's important to me. And so I decide to fast every Friday, you may say, or every Wednesday or whatever it is, and once a week you're reminded of the importance of having your dominion of your spirit over your body. So there's some real benefits to regular fasting. Now, the next one I want to move to is the public fast. And this is the fourth broad type of fast that we find in the Scripture. It's the public fast. It is called for the community or the nation or the church as a whole. Some of the examples of public fasts that we see are let me give you several of them. The first one I want you to look at is in the book of Joel. In the first chapter of the book of Joel, we'll find out why they called these fasts. God in Joel 1 is speaking through his prophet, telling his people that the time of paying up your debts is here. In other words, you are about to get your comeuppance because of all of your sin and all of your backsliding and so on. And so in the 14th verse of Joel chapter 1, God says through the prophet, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And so here's a public fast that's commanded by the Lord for the benefit of his people. Get your nation together. Get them with your leaders, call your elders together, and get all the inhabitants together and call a fast that the whole nation will not eat. For these are perilous times that we're living in. That's the idea there. For national repentance and shame is the purpose for this one. The next one I want you to look at is in 1 Kings. And this has to do with something that occurred in the life of King Ahab. First Kings chapter 21. We'll not read the entire passage, but if you'll start in verse 27, God had pronounced judgment upon Ahab Ahab was the husband of Jezebel, you'll remember, and Ahab was a wicked king. He was king over the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes. He had headquarters in Samaria. It came to pass, verse 27, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the evil upon his house. Another example, and probably one of the most striking ones, is in the book of Jonah. Do you remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he was commanded there to declare the destruction of God upon Nineveh? And Nineveh was a heathen city, and Nineveh's iniquity was full, and God was going to destroy it, but before he did, he sent the prophet Jonah. And in the third chapter, Jonah went into the city, and as he walked through the city, he began to cry out against them. And in verse 5, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, Jonah's one of those little books right near the end of the Old Testament. It's one of those a couple page long books, a little hard one to find. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, in that neighborhood. Jonah chapter 3, if you haven't found it yet, just listen. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for a word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, the king of Nineveh did not hear Jonah preach. He just heard that Jonah had preached, and it struck him in his heart. And so he changed his clothes and got into sackcloth, sat down in the ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast. Now, here's an interesting one. The beasts were required to fast, the animals. Don't feed your flocks. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, throw ashes on your animals, cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now you can understand now why Jesus said that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. For the men of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, and a greater one than Jonah is here in your midst, and you won't repent. This is really a magnificent thing that occurred here in a sinner city. This was Sin City. God's going to destroy it. And one preacher, one prophet, walking through the streets, preached the word of God, and they believed it, and they responded to it. The king called a fast. Everybody in the whole city was required to eat or drink nothing, including the beasts. A public fast called by the king. The next one we find, or another one we find, is in the book of Ezra. Ezra's back before the Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, back in that area. And it's the 8th chapter, where Ezra was preparing to take Ezra, and the Israelites had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Ezra is preparing to take a group of these Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. But he needs direction from God, and he needs guidance and wisdom. And also he knows he needs help and protection from his enemies who would desire to destroy them. And so in verse 21, Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us. Here's an example of why a congregation or a nation might fast, to get direction from God, to get guidance from him. And for our little ones and all our substance, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Here were God's people, and Ezra said, I was embarrassed to go to the king and ask him for a guard to protect us. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. In other words, Ezra had written a check in the presence of the king and said, God will look after us. And so now he begins to wonder about these enemies that could destroy him on the way to Jerusalem. And rather than go to the king and ask for protection, he goes to God, and he goes to God through fasting. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So here is a large group of people, a congregation, as it were, who was at a point of needing the wisdom of God and also needing the protection of God. And the head of that group, Ezra, calls a fast, and the whole congregation enters into that public fast. I guess one of the most dramatic examples of the results of a public fast is contained in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This passage of Scripture is very familiar, I think, to most born-again Christians. It's the story of Jehoshaphat and how his praisers won the day. But what most of us do not realize is how Jehoshaphat knew to send the praisers out in the first place. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. Three enemy kings had confederated themselves together and had come against Judah, and they had the power to destroy the city. Verse number 1 in 2 Chronicles 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now we'll not read any more, but you can read it later if you like, how Jehoshaphat went in the presence of God and prayed and said, God, what'll we do in the midst of this fast? He is seeking guidance and direction and protection. The Spirit of the Lord fell on one of the prophets of God, and he stood up and said, this is what you're to do. First of all, you don't worry, for the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Next thing, what you do is you take your army out and set them up ready to fight, but you won't have to fight in this battle. In front of your army, you set the praisers and the worshipers. And he did as the prophet of the Lord had prophesied. And when the people began to praise the Lord, when they began to extol the mercies of God, that his mercy, the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. We find that phrase through the Psalms. As they begin to worship and praise God, God set ambushments against the enemies of Judah, and they began to fight themselves, and they turned their swords on each other, and it took, as I remember the story, they killed themselves, all of them, the enemies, and it took them 3 days, if I'm not mistaken, the Jews, it took them 3 days to collect all the spoil from the battle that God had won there. Now, where did that direction come from? It came from a publicly called fast from the king. The king says, people, we're going to fast, and that means everybody in Judah. And the power of God then fell upon one of the prophets, and he brought forth this message of help and protection. I wonder, there's some other examples like that in the Scripture, but I think that's sufficient for us to see what a public fast is. The one who is in authority calls the fast, and those who are faithful participate in it. I thought as I was studying some of these Scriptures, what would happen? I wonder how many would participate if President Reagan had a press conference tonight and called the nation to a fast. What do you suppose would happen if our president called a fast for the disarmament talks that are taking place in Geneva? Would that be an appropriate thing to fast for? Wonder what would happen if he called a fast in order to break the back of all this baby killing that's going on, called abortion in our country. I wonder if he would call a fast to break this drug traffic that's going on and the bondage that our young people are under, alcohol and drugs and pornographic material and sex and all that sort of thing. I wonder how many people would participate if our president were to call a fast. I wonder how many would participate if our governor would call a fast. I wonder even in this church how many of this congregation would participate if I said one Sunday morning. I know lots would, but certainly not everyone, do you think? If I were to say, We're going to fast this week, all week, or we're going to fast this week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or we're going to fast for the next 8 weeks or until further notice every Friday. I wonder how many of God's people would participate in that. I wonder how many Methodists would participate if the head of the Methodist Church would call a fast to all of it, or whatever the head of the denomination should be or would be. Interesting thought, isn't it? One more scripture let me give you on that subject, and then we're going to move to another area. And that is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 7. And it touches on something that we shared last week when I said to you that all fasts, whether they be voluntary or involuntary, whether they be regular or occasional, whether they be public or private, all fasting is to be done unto the Lord. That's first. You fast unto the Lord. And the purpose for your fasting is to draw near to Him. All of these other things that fasting accomplishes is secondary. If you decide you're going to fast, fast unto the Lord. In other words, you're fasting because you love Him and because you care about the things of God and because you want to be pleasing to Him and because you want to draw near to Him and because you want His wisdom and His insight and His protection and His power. Fasting is to be done unto the Lord, not unto losing weight. Now, the fasting that I'm describing here. As a matter of fact, it commonly occurs that if a Christian will attempt to fast for the purpose of getting weight off, you can fast a week and not lose a pound. It is a supernatural reverse, but it's God's way of showing us that fasting is to be done unto Him. I've talked with folks who have said, I fasted for 3 days and I didn't lose a pound. You didn't fast, you dieted. There's a difference, if you understand what I mean. That the diet you were on was a fast diet. But you were dieting, you were not fasting. All right? The book of Zechariah, chapter number 7. That's all right, as long as you understand what you're doing. But I mean, it's okay to diet that way. That's not wrong. But don't play games with yourself and don't try to deceive yourself that it's something super spiritual you're doing when it's your intention to lose 8 pounds. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse number 5. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? You see the idea? Last week we said that the most important thing that we should know about fasting was that the attitude of the heart was paramount. Now, let me change gears just a moment, and perhaps before I do, let me ask, anybody have a question on the subject of regular fasts or public fasts before we move to the kinds of fasts that we see in the Word of God? Yes, Vicki? To lose weight? Yes. Oh, yes. Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. And what you will find when you fast unto the Lord, you will lose. It's real good for the body. I mean, fasting is just real good for the body. It's not only good for the spirit, but it's good for the body too. And you will get that secondary benefit. What I was referring to is when you try to do that, for as a primary motivation. Right?
You were talking about fasting days and weeks. What about meals? You know, my job is very.
We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question though, but that comes up in just a minute. I believe we'll get to that tonight, Chet. Any other questions on what we've talked about thus far? Okay, now I'm going to yes, John.
I had to
divine act of my will say anything. I just got so quiet. I wanted to know, was there anything scriptural?
I don't know anything scriptural, but I do know practically that two things will happen to you when you start to fast, and we'll be picking up more of this when we get to the practical aspects of fasting. That particularly in the early stages of a fast, the one thing you'll want to do is sleep. You just be sleepy. You want lots more rest. After the third or fourth day, it returns pretty much to normal. But for the first couple of days particularly, you want to take a nap. Every time you turn around, you want to take a nap. You're just sleepy. And the other thing is, you just get real quiet. The reason you get quiet, and this is the way it affects me at any rate, the reason you get quiet is your flesh gets weak. And most of what we say, it's not coming from the Spirit at all. And so if you're customary, a very talkative person, you fast for a few days, and you will find yourself to be very not swift to speak, in other words, the opposite of slow to speak. And you won't care to speak. You'll just be satisfied to sit there and just listen. It's not you're in a daze. It's not that. You just don't have any desire to speak. It's a state of... what's so amazing is all of the cult folks talk about this state of relaxation and all that they try to mentally get themselves into. All you have to do is skip a few meals and you can get right into that, where you just get a real relaxation. Yes, because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Yes. Yes, I think that is. The spirit man does speak much less than most of us do. No, I think that's right. How many of you have experienced that? You just don't really want to talk. You can sit, you can enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the company, but you become the quiet man. It's the nature of the thing, and that's quite natural. Yeah, it's quite natural. Until you begin to speak the word. And then sometimes it'll just come out of you in torrents. It'll just whoosh like that. But just idle conversation and so on, it's not natural for you anymore.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Doesn't make any difference. You better resist it if you're on your job. You know, I mean the boss won't like it much, you know, if you pull up a couple of cartons in the back, you know, and cut some Z's. But for you to resist it is not going to do you any great harm. I mean, if you're working and you feel a little sleepy. For example, does it affect you this if you skip lunch, if you're accustomed to eating lunch and you skip lunch, do you get tired in the afternoon, sleepy? I do. Folks will say, if I eat a big meal at lunch, I get tired in the afternoon. You know, it makes me sleepy, so I don't eat much for lunch. But it works just the other way on me because I'm accustomed to usually eating, I don't eat breakfast and I eat more at lunch than just a sandwich and so on. But if I don't eat lunch about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I get to yawning and, you know, I just feel real sleepy. Fasting operates the same way. When you change your regular schedule and pull food away from your body, you'll want to go to sleep. If you can do so, then do it. Don't invite all the neighbor kids over and turn them loose in the kitchen, you know, and then go off and take you a nap, because that wouldn't be wise. But if you have the opportunity to do so, yeah, arrange for a little more sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Lay down. That's natural. That's normal. The things we'll talk. I don't want to get too far off on this because I won't get the basic subject in we want to get in tonight. But you will find that things that you used to desire very much will fall away when you're fasting, like running your mouth all the time. I mean, it'll just fall away. If you're a TV addict, that it'll just fall away. It is strange when it occurs that you just don't have any desire for it anymore. It just kind of goes away. When you go back to eating again, the desire will come back.
Yes, sir.
No. As a matter of fact, it's good for them to do it together. Sure. Because one of the things we said was that your sexual appetite will be diminished when you're fasting. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says if you're going to fast and you're married, you need to talk to your wife about it, talk to your husband about it, because your sexual appetite diminishes, and the other partner is not fasting, and their sexual appetite is still just like it normally was, and now you've got some difficulty there. So it's not necessary that you both fast, but at least there needs to be an agreement in that. And it is helpful if you do both fast at the same time. When you fast, you're not going to... There are very few things that you cannot do in a normal way as far as fulfilling your responsibilities. All right? Let's move off of that and move on to what I... Here we go. I'm going to give you three kinds of fasts tonight. You say, Pastor, exactly if I want to fast, what do I eat or not eat? How can I fast? What are the kinds of fasts that we see examples of in the Scripture? The first kind is what Mr. Wallace calls in his book, and by the way, one of the best books I've ever found on fasting is Arthur Wallace's book, God's Chosen Fast. It's a little tiny paperback book. It's a very excellent one, and if you read it, you will find that much of what I'm teaching you is coming from that book because it's the best thing that I have found. I find it to be accurate and easy to understand, and it's just real good, organized real well. It's what he calls the normal fast, the first kind of fast, the normal fast. And that is when there is abstinence from all types of food, solid and liquid, no juices, no V8s, no orange juice, things like that. The normal fast is abstinence from all kinds of food, but not from water. So a normal fast would be a water-only fast. The reason that this is called a normal fast, it's not called that in Scripture, but he gives it the name normal fast, is because fasting primarily means not eating. And so this kind of a fast is not eating any kind of food, solid or liquid, and he refers to it as the normal fast. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2 is as good an example we have of that kind of a fast. It's the fast that our Lord underwent when he was in the wilderness. Verse 1, I'll read it as an introduction. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. Now, some of the other scriptures we're going to look at, you will find it says clearly he ate and drank nothing. He did eat nothing or drink nothing. Here it says only that he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, in 40 days, or whatever period of time you fast, if you fast both water and food, the thing you want first is water, not food. For the human body cannot go more than a few days without water, unless it is supernaturally sustained. And so it's apparent here also from the fact that since the Scripture says he ate nothing, one, secondly, it says he hungered, and thirdly, Satan tempted him not with water, but with bread. It's apparent that this is the kind of fast that Jesus was on. He fasted all foods, and apparently he drank water during that period of time. The second type of fast, the first fast, the normal fast, is abstinence from all types of food, solid and liquid, and it's water-only fast for whatever period of time that may be. One meal, one day, 3 days, 40 days, whatever. The longest we find in the Scripture is 40 days, and here it is here with the Lord. The second kind of fast that we find in the Scripture is one that we'll call the absolute fast. The absolute fast is abstinence from food and water. It's a complete and total fast of everything, food and drink. Normally, we find in the Scripture that this is for 3 days or less. Several examples are these. The first one would be, we're right there in the neighborhood, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And verse number 9, when Saul of Tarsus was converted on the way to Damascus, and when he got to Damascus, you'll remember he had been blinded and confronted by the risen Jesus. And he went to the home there in which Jesus told him to go. And in verse 9, it says, he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. Now, this is an absolute fast. He took nothing into his body through the mouth. No food or water. Another example would be in the book of Esther once again. This is the type of fast that Esther called. In Esther chapter 4 and verse number 16, she said to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Here's an absolute fast for the span of 3 days. A third example is in the book of Ezra. It's in the 10th chapter, and it's in the 6th verse. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Now that apparently was a one-day fast, but it was an absolute fast. What he's referring to there is give us vegetables, fruits, give us food from the plant kingdom, no meat, no wine. We'll eat fruits, vegetables, and water. And then you come in 10 days and find out whether we've prospered on it. And of course, you'll remember the story that they did. The fast then is no meat, no pleasant bread, no nothing but water to drink, fruits, vegetables, and so on. I had struggled for many months trying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was bound by a very strong spirit of unbelief. It was over a period of about 9 months. I struggled very, very much, and it was at one time the most exciting and exhilarating, yet the most depressing and disastrous time of my entire life, that nine-month period. I'd just been saved, but I couldn't receive the Holy Ghost. And I decided after a particularly bad time that I was going to get this straightened out with God come hell or high water. And so I packed a bag and went off, and I just stayed out of town for a few days, just got myself a room, and I fasted and prayed and sought God. In 3 days, I quit. I just gave up because I couldn't touch Him, and I wasn't listening to Him. I've told you the story before. But the day I left town, the Lord called my wife on a Daniel fast. And she fasted this fast for 10 days. On the 11th day, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. God broke that bond. I mean, He just broke it. See, I couldn't break it myself, anything I could do. But she did, and I don't know if she really understood at that time exactly what she was doing, but she just felt impressed to do that for me. And for 10 days, she ate lots of salads, you know, lots of bunny food, lots of lettuce, drank lots of water. And on the 10th day, the Lord said, that's enough. And on the 11th day, I've told you the story. I'd like to tell you again because it's so thrilling. But I've told you the story of how God moved in my behalf and how God used this young man right here to powerfully drive me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I could receive it. And that's the result of that fast. So is it effective fast? Well, I can guarantee you that it is. And you bet it does. It surely does work. So that's a very effective kind of a fast. John Wesley once fasted, it's reported, on only dry bread in a case of demon possession that he was working on. He just ate nothing but dry bread. How many of you know the name Rhys Howells? You've read the book Rhys Howells, the Intercessor, a great Englishman, I believe, from the coal mining area of Wales. He fasted every day dinner for a time, which is a partial type fast. This is a good fast for those who have never fasted before. It's good where your circumstances prevent a normal fast, your work schedule or that kind of thing. You may be a wife in a home where your husband doesn't understand fasting and he doesn't want your religion jammed down his throat, and so you can't go on a lengthy fast, but you can fast lunch when he's not home, and then he doesn't know, it's not a problem for him is what I mean. Whereas if you go on a lengthy fast and you sit there at supper and watch him eat and it intimidates him because he's 90 pounds overweight and you're sitting there fasting, and he begins to hate you and despise you because of the strength that you have. Now, that's a circumstantial situation where you would not be able to fast, perhaps like you would want to. So you fast a partial fast, and you fast when he's not there, and you skip the lunch. You could fast that way if you had company or if you were visiting somewhere else, and you don't want to have to explain, well, I'm fasting. You're what? In your family, you don't understand that you're fasting. And that will happen. I mean, that kind of thing will occur. This is really what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks is fairly routine for us and will become even more routine. But I want you to know how crazy this is when compared to the way the world lives and thinks. So you don't be surprised that you need some of this flexibility in your schedule. There's another benefit for a partial fast, and that is that normal eating may be resumed without any kind of special precaution. If you're going to go on a lengthy fast, either an absolute fast, or if you're going to go on an absolute fast for any period of time, over a day or so, And if you're going to go on a normal fast for any lengthy period of time, you need to exercise some care in resuming your normal diet. That is generally not required when you go on a partial fast. You can pick up your normal eating habits in terms of the type of foods and that sort of thing, fairly quickly right after. Okay, what are the three types? The normal fast, and what's the normal fast? Water only, not juice now. Okay, water only. The second type of fast is an absolute fast, and what's that? Nothing, no food, no drink. And the third kind of a fast is a
partial
fast. And that can be fasting certain meals or fasting certain kinds of foods. Pastor, what kind of fasting should I do? You do the kind you decide to do in concert, you and the Lord. What the Lord is leading you to do, I'm sharing with you my personal experience. Partial fasting doesn't do me any good. I mean, it just, other than skipping a meal here and there. But it doesn't do me any good to fast certain kind of foods. It just does not benefit me. But it has benefited Lois, for example, and many others who I know of. So you do what you feel led to do and what you believe the Lord is showing you to do, whatever you decide to do. That is what's right for you. And all three of these are, we have good examples for them in the Scripture. Just remember this, if you decide to go on an absolute fast, you want to be sure that you've got the mind of the Lord if you're going longer than a few days. I think it's not coincidental that the longest we see, other than the supernatural involvement of God with Moses and Elijah, is 3 days. And we see that many times through the Scripture, that three-day period there. Okay? All right. Questions on what we have talked about tonight? Now, not another subject, what we talked about tonight. Anything that you may be unsettled about or not sure you understand? Yes? Yes, but that technically is not a fast. It's good for you, but technically it's not fasting. To fast sleep is a watching. Jesus said, watch and pray. In other words, give up sleep and spend that time praying. You will find Paul said, in fastings often, in watchings often. David said, I get up in the night watches and pray. So watching is denying yourself food. To deny yourself anything other than food is not technically fasting. It's beneficial to you. But just in the subject of fasting, fasting is denying yourself food. Okay? Good question. Other question? And watchings is another subject all on its own, another spiritual discipline that is one in which I'm not very experienced at. I'm much more experienced in sleepings. I'm real good at that one. I could teach you all year on that one. But watchings is not one of my strengths. All right, if there are no other questions, then we'll call this getting to know your pastor. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the information that you're giving us and the instruction you're giving us. We thank you, Father, that this Word of God is prospering us and that we're not only receiving information, but we're being ministered to the words of life. And these words are becoming a part of us and will develop us in the things of God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.